Thank you, sir. So for those of you who are new or don't know, Gia is in our church planting internship, and so be praying for him. Him and his wife are looking to plant a church in the Fort Lauderdale area within the next year, year and a half, something like that. And like I've told Gia, and I've said it before, like if the church planting thing don't work out, maybe just do it, be a narrator or anybody who needs that voice because it's just awesome. But no, they're going to do great there. But keep them in your prayers. Guys, Bacon Fest. All right, we've done that a few times. Big breakfast here, more bacon than you should eat. Let me say that. It's a good time to invite a friend. We'll eat, but then we'll also probably someone will share a little bit of a testimony, but it'll be a great time. That one you do need to sign up for because we need to have enough bacon, right? Okay, so sign up in the foyer for that. Last weekend, on Sunday, a number of us went out to the Jaguar game to support the Well and the Love Cleans project. They are in the process of purchasing a mobile shower unit. And so it was a fundraiser with all the tickets that were purchased. All the money went to that project. And so I just want to say a couple things about that. Because when you say a mobile shower unit that's used to serve the homeless, you might have a lot of things that go through your mind. It's more than just a mobile shower unit. Really what this is it's a mobile unit that has basically four separate bathrooms. There's a picture, there it is. And so it has a shower, toilet, and a sink. And so people who are homeless in need of a shower, it's not just go in real quick and take a shower. They can actually go and take some time and get clean. And that's the whole message of Love Cleans, that God loves us, that he cleanses us through his word and the gospel, but his people also take action to help people. And so they raised, through efforts over the last couple months, they've raised about $32,000. The unit itself is going to cost about $40,000. And so up until last week, they'd raised $32,000. And I'm happy to say that we decided, it was our leadership team, that we were going to finish off the total and kick in the last $10,000 to make that available to purchase. So thank you for that. Just know that as you give to Emmaus, you're giving to show the love of Christ to people all around the world, overseas, right here in our own city. And so when that happens, once they order this unit and get it going, they're going to be setting up at different churches. There'll be opportunities for us to get involved if you want to go and be a part. They'll have certain times for like two-hour slots where they're giving showers to people, but also handing out like hygiene things and opportunities to just talk to guys, talk to ladies, pray with them, share the love of Christ with them. So awesome to have an opportunity to be a part of that. Thank you all for continuing to give to the ministry here. So we're in a series going through the book of 1 Timothy. As you know, those of you who are part of Emmaus and call Emmaus your home, we go through books of the Bible. We're calling this series the Pillar and Foundation of the Truth. Paul in chapter 3, when he writes to Timothy, he says that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church is the people of God living out the mission of God. So we as the church, we're the ones who hold out the gospel to the world, and we're the foundation of that truth. So it's important that we stay on track, and that's what Paul's been talking to Timothy about. People have been coming in and teaching something that contradicts the gospel, and he says, you need to make sure that you stay on track. And so last week, we read verse 19, 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, cling to your faith in Christ, keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And so we talked about that last week, that if we as the people of God, having the Holy Spirit live inside of us, if God convicts us of something or shows us an area that we need to change in our life, if we don't move in obedience and we resist that and we violate our conscience as the Spirit leads and guides us, what happens is we have a tendency to begin to drift. If we don't repent, turn back to God, we begin to drift. And what Paul talked about last week was there's people who've done that over and over and over again, and as a result of them drifting further and further, they get off track, and ultimately he goes, you do that too much, and it can shipwreck your life, and it can shipwreck your faith. And he talked about those who have done that. So he's telling Timothy, make sure you stay on track. All right, keep your conscience clear before God. When God moves in your heart and shows you something you should do it. And he goes, now, also want to make sure that your heart and your mind is focused on the Lord and that you're a person of prayer. And so that brings us to our passage today, 1 Timothy 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. So let's read that. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there's one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I've been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would lead and guide us in the truth. You'd reveal your truth to us, that you would speak to us, you would let us know our role in your plan to reach this world, your desire for all men and women to come to faith. God, help us to understand what you're saying, what our part in that is, and God, just speak to us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul, he urges Timothy to pray. Now, who does he say to pray for? He starts off and he says, I want you to pray for all people, right? So our attitude toward people should be an attitude of love. I mean, the scripture says, you know, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're loving people the way that God loves people, he will move you to show care and concern for them. And one of the ways that you can take action just on your own by showing care and concern is praying for them. So he goes, I urge you, you know, pray for all people. Our love for people should lead us to pray for people. So maybe I should just start this morning by asking this question. How's your prayer life? All right, so just think about that for a minute. Because if Paul is telling Timothy and in turn telling all of us, pray for people, pray for all people, and then he gives us some specifics, but he goes, you should be people of prayer. How's your prayer life? Just your time between you and God. Because before you start praying for other people and trying to change the world through prayer, we got to ask ourselves, are our worlds being changed through prayer? Are we taking advantage of the opportunity that we have to talk to Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth and spoke it all into existence? Are we taking advantage of the opportunity we have to talk to him on a daily basis? Is that a present reality for us? See, when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, you read in the Gospels, it says that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This curtain separated the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the holy place where the priests ministered. And only once a year could the high priest, after all this cleansing, go into the most holy place, the place where God dwelt by his Spirit. And if he did anything wrong in the process, it would cost him his life. So it was like this, the holy of holies, the most holy place. When Jesus breathed his last breath, that curtain was torn, and it was symbolic, saying, now the way is open. Everybody can enter in. See, it's not the high priest once a year, and you don't have to do all this cleansing. Scripture tells us that Jesus died once for all sins, the great high priest. And so our way to the Father is open, and we can come to him at any time and pray. And it's an incredible privilege. Are we making that a priority in our lives? Those of us with kids, are we praying for our kids? Those of us who have family members who don't know the Lord, are we praying for them? College students, like we talked about this morning, or just high school students, people you know who are running away from God, are you praying for those people? See, a lot of times we think prayer has to be, you know, this specific time that's carved out, and maybe you kneel down, or maybe you have this, you know, this mindset of what prayer looks like. And it's good to have those times of solitude. It's good to have a time where you really acknowledge who God is. And there's a moment of reverence. But according to the scripture, we can talk to God anytime. It's a privilege we have, and we're supposed to do it all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, Paul wrote this: always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, we always struggle with that, like, be joyful always. How am I going to be joyful always? How am I to be thankful in all circumstances? Well, the key is kind of sandwiched in there. If we're always talking to God, then I think we have a better perspective on this world and our lives. And so if we're constantly in that attitude of prayer, it will help us to do those things. So he goes, never stop praying. If God is with us and he lives in us, I can talk to him all the time. And I don't have to say anything out loud. It's just communing between me and God. Be driving down the street, I could be in the middle of a conversation in a difficult situation. I can just be turning that over to God. So Paul calls on Timothy and he says, pray for all people. Now, what does he say that we should do? He says, ask God to help them and intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Now, imagine if that was your attitude toward all people. When you met people, or people who were not only you, not only those who you're close to, but maybe those who you struggle with in relationship, he goes, you should pray for those people. You should talk to God about them. You should ask God to help them. You should intercede on their behalf and be thankful for them. Now, that's easy for people that we like, right? Like, it's easy for me, the people who I care for, people who are my closest friends, to pray for them, to be thankful for them. What about those who you don't necessarily like, that you're called to love? Is that easy? Are we supposed to do that? What about those who you would consider your enemy? I know we're in church. You go, oh, I don't have any enemies. Okay, you just lied, repent, go do. I mean, right, we have relationships that we struggle with, but see, Paul says you do this for all people, all people. So what does that look like? When I'm in a strained relationship with somebody, what does it look like for me to ask God to help that person? I mean, I got to get past whatever offense there is, whatever's going on, and see that that's a person who God loves, that's a person who Jesus died for, it's a person who God wants to be in a relationship with, even if they're far from him. And he says, so pray for that person, ask God to help that person, intercede on that behalf, on their behalf, and then here's the real tough one, and give thanks for them. Now, how do you do that, right? This person who wronged you, or this person who, you know, you have this issue with, can you give thanks for that person? And maybe that just looks like, God, help that person. They don't know what they're doing. They've wounded me, and you can be honest with God. It's not like we try to act like there's nothing going on there. Like, you can pour out your heart to God and your pain and your hurt, and then ultimately go, Lord, I know you love them. Help me to love them, because I don't love them right now. And then, God, I thank you for them, because somehow, even in the midst of the most difficult situation, God takes that and he helps me grow through it, right? If my heart's in the right place, my attitude's right, God, as they've done this to me, it's teaching me to forgive, and so I thank you that you're using them in my life. He goes, all right, pray for all people, particularly, right? And then he goes, particularly, those who are leaders and those in authority. So he says, pray for those who lead the nations. Pray for those who are in authority. And why is that important? And he says specifically so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So if you don't like the way the leaders of your country are leading, you can do something about it. Just post something on Facebook, right? Just kidding. But some of us, we act like we think that's gonna change things, right? No, Paul goes, you can do something about it. You could really have an impact. What do? Pray for those people. Why? Pray for them that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. But what if I disagree with those people? What if I find myself, you know, in a different place? Well, pray for them. Ask God to move. You know, it's interesting when Paul writes this to Timothy, Nero is the emperor of the Roman Empire. He does not like Christians. In fact, he's persecuting Christians, not just persecuting Christians. If you read history, he was setting Christians on fire. He was having them killed. He would take some of them and skin animals and put the animals on them and make them run out and have wild animals chase them down. It says that some writings say that he would actually light up his gardens at night by taking Christians and rolling them in like tar and setting them on fire. And Paul says to Timothy, pray for those who are in authority. Now, right before that, what did he say? He said, not just pray for them, but I want you to intercede on their behalf. And I want you to be thankful for them, all people. So pray for those who are in authority that we can live peaceful lives. We can go and share the gospel. Ask God to change their hearts. And so that's kind of Paul's battle cry. We want to take up arms in so many ways. We want to defend truth, our truth, in so many ways. And Paul goes, man, make sure it starts with prayer. Because if you want to change things, talk to the one who can change things. Right? I mean, he has the power. He holds the heart of the king in the palm of his hand. And you might think you're changing the world through your Facebook posts or tweets or whatever. If you really want to change the world, take some time on your knees or in quiet and just go before God. And look at what he says in verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So this pleases God, why? Because he desires for everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. See, that's God's heart. He doesn't want to see anyone perish. It's his heart is that everyone would understand the truth, even someone as evil as Nero at that time, who Christians had to look at. If you looked at anyone as the enemy, it was that guy. And just imagine, he goes, God's heart is to see everyone come to repentance, even that person who's killing God's people. Well, now, Paul knew that, right? Because Paul was one of those guys. I mean, he was, as Saul, he was hunting down Christians and putting them in jail and approving of them being killed. And God showed grace and mercy to Paul. And he goes, just remember, that's God's heart toward all people. God's heart is that all would be saved and understand truth. Now let me ask you this question. What's your heart? See, is your heart that everybody would be saved, come to know God, come into a relationship with God and understand truth? Or is your heart more, if you're going to be honest, like, God, anyone but those people? See, none of us would say that, but are there people in our lives that we think are too far gone from God for him to love them and save them? They're too far gone from God for God to want to use me to reach out and love them and save them. God's heart is to see all come to repentance. If we are okay, listen, if we are okay with any people group, any group of people remaining separated from God, something's wrong with our hearts. Because that's not God's heart. Paul tells us it's God's desire that all would be saved. Let me ask you, are all people saved? Not yet. So one of two things here. Either Paul is teaching universalism, that everybody gets saved, but rest of Scripture contradicts that, so I don't think that's what he's teaching. Or he's saying this is the desire of God's heart, this is what he wants, yet it doesn't happen. And we got to ask, why doesn't it happen? So I want to say this to you. When people say, if you're going through a difficult time, someone, you know, their four-year-old child gets cancer, and somebody says something as stupid to you as, oh, I guess it's just God's will. You have my permission. Well, I was going to say you have my permission to slap them, but that wouldn't be showing them love. You have my permission to say no, 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 no. That's not God's will or his ultimate desire. So if you want to know God's will and his heart for all mankind, you got to go all the way back to the garden before any of this disease, death, any of this was here. So his heart is not to see that happen to his people. So this idea that whatever happens in your life, oh, it must be God's will, it must be God's plan. Maybe not. Because Paul says God's will and his heart and his desire would be for all people to come to know him. And that doesn't happen. God is sovereign. He is in control. He allows everything to happen. I'm not disputing that at all. I'm just saying that everything that takes place on the earth, I don't believe is God's heart and his desire. I don't believe God created the child, the person who ends up being a child molester to be a child molester. I think God created that person in his image with a desire for that person to follow him and to know him and to love him. And at some point or many points along the way, that person resisted God's drawing him to himself or her to himself and resisted and has chosen to be separated from God. Jesus died so that all would receive freedom, that anybody who turned to him could be saved, but not everybody is. So it just, without getting too deep into free will and sovereignty of God and predestination, it just seems that people have some sort of choice and that we have some role to play in this thing. Because if God desires for all to come to know him and to understand truth, and they don't, and he sent Jesus to rescue all people and to set all people free, but all aren't set free, then we got to ask, what role do we play? 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21, it just reminds me of this passage. You know, how do we look at people again? How do we view people? It says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are his representatives. As though he's making his appeal through us, the one who wants everyone to be saved and for everyone to come to know truth, he's called us to be his ambassadors to make his appeal to the world through us. Are we allowing him to do that? Do we see the world the way he sees the world? Because Paul goes, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as those who've been reconciled to God, we have a responsibility to bring the message of reconciliation. And the message is, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. It's letting people know that he wants to see everyone come into that relationship with him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he loves them, and he calls us to pray for them, and he calls us to share that love with them. Look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there's one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at just the right time. There is only one God. All other gods are small g gods. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and all of mankind. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way to get to him, and it's through Jesus. And it's God's heart that everyone would get to him. And God has entrusted this message of reconciliation, the gospel, the good news to all of us. There's no plan B. Okay? There's no, like, God's not going to drop leaflets out of heaven to share the gospel with people on the other side of the world who've never heard it. God's created people and called people to love the way that he loves and to give and to go. And that's why I just love the fact that we're a part of a body that does that, okay? But it's got to go beyond just me writing a check and giving. Sometimes I need to go. And I don't mean you need to necessarily go to India or Africa. Maybe you do. Maybe God's calling you to do that. But listen, you got to go somewhere, right? I mean, get outside these four walls and share the love of Jesus with someone. And let it start by caring enough to pray for them. If you love people, pray for them. It's about sharing the love of God, this good news with people. I mean, man, especially in the South, people have got, hey, they've taken enough blows from Bible beaters, okay? They've been beaten up with truth enough. Most people, okay? Not that we don't hold out the truth, not that we don't share truth, but do we really care? Start by praying. And then once you pray and God opens the door, then you share the truth. This is the truth. There's only one way. And so we pray for those who are in authority, we pray for those around us that God's put in our path. Because if I'm understanding this correctly, it's as if we were all in a sea drowning, all of us in this room and countless other people. We're in the sea and we're drowning and there's this terrible storm. And God comes on the scene and he throws a life preserver. And for whatever reason, I get that life preserver and I take it and God pulls me in and I'm rescued. But there's still this sea of other people, and the way I'm reading this, and I know this analogy breaks down, but I just feel like God goes, all right, now here, you take one, and let's get this job done. Like, all these people are drowning out there. You've got the way to rescue them. Let's do something. Let's do this together. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and live inside me so I can live a comfortable life here in America and have all of my needs taken care of while people on the other side of the world starve without knowing Jesus, while their stomachs are hungry, and we're throwing away more food than probably could be used to feed all of those who are starving. It's like, no, you got a part to play in this thing. Come and do it with me. What are we doing? I just want to ask you, what are you doing? And I'm talking to myself here. Because this is convicting to me. Why do people go to places that are unreached? Think of, like I said earlier, is there anyone who you think is too far from God? That you think those people don't even deserve to be saved? ISIS? Terrorist? When was the last time you prayed for a terrorist? Have you ever prayed for a terrorist? You see something on the news and you go, man, I hope they figure out where that sucker's at because they can put a bomb, right? You ever pray for one of those people? I wasn't planning on doing this until just at beginning of service, but Brock and Carrie Johnson are here, and I was asking Brock if he would come up just right before service. So I asked Brock if you'd come up here. Come on up here for a second. And if you don't know, Brock and Carrie are, they're in Guatemala. And they're in Guatemala right now working with the BVSA Sports Academy, which we support there. But they have recently decided to go to Iraq, to go to the Middle East, share the gospel. And so I just thought, you know, as we're talking about this, this is a good opportunity to just go, why would you go to a place like that? Because I think, I don't want to make assumptions, but I think there's probably people in this room who would go, I mean, the last thing they would think of would be to even pray for somebody, like a Muslim, let alone like have the heart to go to a place like that. So, I don't know. Thoughts. You can say anything you want. Because this is totally unplanned and unscripted. But just hearing this, knowing this passage, stuff that, you know, God's been doing in your heart, why would you go and what would you share with us in the midst of, you know, talking about going and sharing the good news?
I guess in our journey, what took us into missions and Guatemala, where we are now, initially was sharing the gospel with the poor and meeting needs and our heart being broken for the poor as we read scripture. And we're at a new place in our journey after 10 years of doing that. Not a new place in terms of letting that part go, but where God, the great commission of, you know, Jesus spent these 3 years with the disciples, taught them everything he knew, poured into them with his with all of the knowledge and teachings and miracles and everything that he was investing in them to get to this point where the Holy Spirit would come. And what he left them with was, take everything I've given you and take it to the nations. Take it to the, cover the nations with this. And so for us, we're at this point now where God is breaking our heart for the parts of the world that don't have access to the gospel. Mm. And so, you know, I talked with you guys in June when I was here about the numbers of goers and senders and how we're all called to the Great Commission, but how the number of goers is shameful, that there's not enough people who are going to these places. And so why Iraq? I guess for us, it's because there's not a church on every corner there. And the access to the gospel, the majority of people there have not heard about Jesus in any truthful way. And so for us, it's, you know, back to your message today and where you guys are in 1 Timothy, it's our eternal salvation is secure. And so if we lose our physical life in the process of sharing the gospel with people who have no access to it, we're okay with that. And so I guess it's, why go to that part of the world? Because if we do what it said there in the last passage you just read, and we stop viewing others with a human mindset, and we try to, wherever we are, if you were in a restaurant last night, and you were looking at the people around you from God's perspective instead of ours, then we only see people as saved or unsaved. We only see people as hell-bound or heaven-bound. And so if that becomes our mindset, then we begin to value our own life a little bit less, right? We begin to value our own passions or entertainment or football or whatever we're into. Those things become to take a back seat, and we actually care about where people's eternity is going to be. And that's, for us, why go there? Man, my question is, why not? Why aren't we going there? Why aren't more people going there? And that's not to say that we're all supposed to do that, but for us, the reason is, man, because people are going to hell.
Right.
And well, they're by the billions without access to a, to the truth.
I'm going to kind of put you on the spot here because I just feel like this would be a great story to tell. But because you had said to me, we were talking at one point that, you know, you had a certain mindset even going there to visit and how you were viewing like some of the people there, Muslims. And then what you saw with that one, the single girl who was there helping with the hospital and the story that she told. Remember that? Would you mind sharing that? Because I think that's, I think that gives us a insight and a window into how to see people differently, like the way God sees them.
Yeah. So when we were visiting Iraq the last time, we met a young girl, not, well, maybe 30-ish, single, who was living working for a ministry, but living in a hospital just outside of Mosul, and their job was to treat the wounded, you know, in the war there in Mosul. And she told us a story of after going in buses, she's a nurse, and after going in buses to treat the wounded, they got some of the wounded in the bus and were taking them back to the hospital. And she heard, she speaks Arabic, and she understood the two people behind her talking, and they were ISIS terrorists. And they were with life-threatening illnesses, but they were having a conversation with each other about why these people would be helping them. And her time in the hospital with them, both of them ended up accepting Christ because they had never heard or they had never experienced a Christian helping them, you know, living out their faith and caring for them. They had only heard, and she, in fact, her exact translation of it was that they were saying to each other, why would they be helping? If what we've learned is true, why would they be helping us? And so there, her heart began to change toward these people and the fact that they're in the position they're in because they were born into it, taught only one thing, and doing what, you know, everyone around them is doing. Not too different than a born and raised Christian who is just living their life sort of in a, maybe not a real overtly Christian way, but they would call themselves that because they were born into that and they do what everyone around them does. And so her heart began to break for these people, and they now obviously they have ministry to members of ISIS and former members of ISIS there, where they're bringing people to faith. But
yeah, so I mean, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I remember when I heard that, I'm like, I don't think that through. I don't think that deep. You know, like you see this stuff going on in North Korea, and you think of, man, okay, the crazy leader in North Korea and all the people of North Korea, but you just don't think that people are just born there. And then they're just raised that way, and they don't know anything different. And don't think that their hearts aren't conflicted. Don't think that they're, you know, because God loves them and God's reaching out to them, and it takes someone like one of us or somebody to go and tell them, God loves you. And Jesus died to set them free. I just think that that's a reminder that we all need.
I think a summary sort of this is there is a real sin of silence. And as Christians, silence can be sinful when we're not taking advantage to share. We have this treasure. We have salvation. We have this gift, and we're not sharing it with the people around us, whether it be in Iraq or just wherever you are. And I would encourage us to not fall into that sin of silence, to not let that be a part of our life. If we're more excited to talk about sports or politics or, man, I can't have a conversation with an American anymore without a hot debate versus Trump and this and the other side and the anthem and all this stuff. And I'm not saying it's unimportant, but, man, if our excitement to share about Jesus was as high as our excitement to talk about that stuff,
that's good.
Then I think that this sin of silence that we carry as Christians, right, it wouldn't be so easily taken the back seat with just other hot conversations of the day, you know. And
yeah.
I feel like it should, we need to recapture that excitement to just tell people about Christ and tell people about the hope that we have. Maybe some of those conversations would get a better perspective over time, right?
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Well, Brock, thank you so much. Give Brock a hand for coming up on the fly. And Levi, if you guys... I really, really appreciate that. I just think, you know, it helps us in our perspective. I mean, just think if we really understood or remembered maybe. Some of us, you know, you remember when you came to a point of faith and the zeal you had for the Lord and how thankful you were for Jesus dying for your sins and just, you know, you want to tell, some of us just want to tell everybody about that. And just imagine if we had that same zeal, if we remembered, man, that according to the scriptures, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and no matter how evil or wicked these people are, I was once one of them, and God rescued me. And he goes, now you're my ambassador, you're my mouthpiece, and I want you to help. I want you to be a part of rescuing those people. It changes things. And I know God loves those people as much as he loves us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want to pray for us. And I want to ask us to examine our hearts before God. Is my heart aligned with God's heart this morning? And we're going to sing this song, and I pray it would be a heart response back to the Lord. It's a song of surrender. It's a song of God, use me, send me, God, for the sake of the world who doesn't know you. And so I want to invite you this morning, if anything that's been said or any of these scriptures just kind of stirring your heart and going, man, I don't know what to do, but I got to do something, and you want to just respond to God, then do that. You can come up. There's communion on either side. Maybe you want to come up and take that bread and take that cup and just go before God and say, God, help me to share with the world what this love really means, that your body was broken, your blood was shed. Maybe you just want to come up. There's nothing special about this place in front of the stage, but if you just want to have some response to God and want to come up and pray, you can do that. But let this song speak to your heart, and if it does, then respond appropriately to God, however he would have you. Let's pray. God, forgive us at times for our silence. God, forgive us for elevating things and the stuff of this world and so much that really matters so little in the grand scheme of things. God, forgive us for elevating those things over the truth of the gospel and the importance it has in reaching this world with your love. God, I pray that by your Spirit you'd be stirring our hearts, and some of us are going, we don't know what to do. But you've told us we start by praying. Maybe there's a group of people that we just know, man, that's hard. My heart's hard toward those people. Maybe we should just start praying for those people. Not just praying for them to change, but thanking you for them, remembering that you love them, and asking you to move on their behalf. God, work in our hearts during this time. Help us to be honest before you and to surrender to you. This is about our purpose in this world, why you created us, why we're here. Because we know the day is coming when we're all going to breathe our last breath. My hope is that we'll stand before you and you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant.